May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Thank you, one and all. Please be seated. I was talking to Mark before the service. First Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, roughly, I think those are what the verses are. They talk about how we suffer, and the reason for suffering is the opportunity for God to work with us and mold us into the righteous people that He wants us to be. And I suppose I'm suffering right now with this back problem, and it's not an easy thing to endure. And I prayed last night that God would heal me, and I expect that He will. So it's kind of a faith lesson, and that's actually what today's message is all about. It's a faith lesson, because the message today is about the healing of a nobleman's son. And it is the second miracle performed by Jesus as He began His ministry. The first, we all remember, is the wedding feast, and that's appropriate that we had a wedding yesterday. And I didn't pray over the water to make wine yesterday. Because we got there and there was enough wine already made up. So we didn't need to do that, thank goodness. One method of understanding this passage is to read the verses before and after the selected scripture. And I do this on a regular basis. I think Miss Banks taught me that in high school English. So let us first look at the previous three verses in today's lesson. In verses 43 through 45 we read, "Now after 2 days He departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus Himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when He came to Galilee, the Galileans received Him." And every time I read that verse that a prophet has no honor in his own country, I don't want to be political here, but someone told me years ago that Jimmy Carter could easily get elected president, but he couldn't, after his governorship, couldn't get elected as a dog catcher. And I thought how appropriate that is, because in a lot of ways, we are more revered outside of our own circle than we are in our inner circle. In fact, when I felt the call to enter the priesthood, I was reminded of all of the things that I had committed in the past that would probably knock me out of, you know, being worthy of being in the priesthood. And I have to remind my family that all those sins that you're aware of that I committed in the past were all food for future sermons. So, you know, they're getting a minister that's been around the block a few times and has made a lot of mistakes and done a lot of things he shouldn't have done. But it makes me more a seasoned minister than one who's just, you know, wet behind the ears. The Oxyrhynchus Papyrus is a collection of secular and sacred manuscripts discovered around the turn of the 20th century Egypt. And we read an expanded proverb that tacks on to what I just read about a prophet having no honor in his own country. And this one says that a prophet is not acceptable in his own country, and neither does a physician's work cure upon those who know him. And I think that's an interesting addition to that statement earlier. The three synoptic accounts of Jesus, we all know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of Jesus being unaccepted by His own people is reversed by the journey outside His country into the land of Cana in Galilee. Here the Samaritan people, not of His own Jewish kind, welcome Him as one of their own. And I believe the message is that to those who know us well, they know of our faults and weaknesses. But to those who know not us well, we are more inclined to trust and believe in their words and works. Another way of saying this is, to our brothers we have little faith, but to those we know not well, we have unlimited faith. Yet another way to look at that is, a doctor would not operate on himself or his family. Or another way to look at it is, a lawyer would not represent himself in court, for if he did, he would be at his own demise. I know y'all have all heard that, right? It's not a good idea for a lawyer to represent himself in court. It's better that he hire another lawyer. There's an interesting part about a doctor not operating on himself or attending to his family. It actually happened in my own family. I know it all too well. I have a relative uncle who was a surgeon. And he, you know, this was back in the 30s. He He operated because he was the only surgeon, you know, in the country in this part of the Carolinas for a long time. He actually operated on his brother who had a brain tumor. Well, his brother did not survive the operation, and I remember the story how my uncle never forgave himself for the fact that his brother died after the surgery, and he never worked on any member of the family thereafter. So that, there's a lot of truth to that statement here. And if we look at, if we expand on today's gospel lesson by reading of Jesus telling the Samaritan woman in earlier verses 23 through 24, we're in the same chapter. But the hour is coming and now is that when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And then the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all these things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, this is about the Samaritan woman. By the way, she was married and divorced five times, and she's now living with a man, and she comes to the well to draw water from the well. And that's actually Jacob's well. It's the well that he dug, and he and his family and livestock lived off that well and that fresh water for decades, probably centuries, I suppose. But I was thinking about some things earlier, how we are so strict in our laws and canons, particularly in things like marriage, and yet Jesus was willing to accept this woman into the fold, although she'd been divorced five times. And on the sixth time, she's living with somebody. But here's a woman that actually believed in him, and he was willing to open up his arms to her. What a wonderful Savior that we respect and glorify and praise. In today's gospel, Christ is continuing his journey into Galilee. And along the way, he happens upon a man who sought him based on rumors that he had heard from Jerusalem. And this particular man, a nobleman, is believed to be a Roman centurion. And if this is true, then this means that the story is either the same or as similar to other passages recorded in the Gospels of Matthew 8 and Luke 7. Now, while these stories are much the same, there are a few minor differences. When Jesus entered Galilee from Judea, a centurion asked him to heal his son, who was at the point of death, but asked him to do so from afar, since he felt he was unworthy to have a guest of his stature enter his house. There's an important thing to note here, that Jesus is healing from afar, and I'll get to that a little bit later. This follows an ancient military tradition where commands are followed from afar. This is also one of the reasons why many believe this nobleman is a Roman centurion. Jesus understood this tradition and replied that never had he met such great faith in Israel. Jesus is also revealing a truth that, like the Samaritan woman I just spoke of, whom he looked at with his own eyes, and the centurion's son, whom he healed from afar off, there are no limits to his power. So he can do what he can in present, eye to eye, you might say, and he can do what he must do from afar. Some of the differences in St. Matthew's and St. Luke's versions versus St. John's version are that the ill party was a servant while the other was a son, and also one was paralyzed while the other was near death. It is easy to misinterpret Scripture because the word in Greek for both servant and son are both one and the same. In St. Matthew, the centurion comes to plead with Jesus in person, while in St. Luke, we read of the elders of the town coming to plead with Jesus. In St. Matthew, he speaks of a paralyzed servant, while St. Luke speaks of a son who was at the point of death. In St. Matthew, the passage concludes when Jesus says, Go, be it done for you as you have believed. And at that very moment, the servant was healed as testified by the centurion's servants. So while in St. Luke we read, And when those who had sent him returned to the house, they found the slave well. In St. John's version, we read Jesus at Cana, and a king's officer whose son was ill, hearing at Capernaum that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, went and begged him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus answered, Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And I believe another thing that this points out, that Jesus is able to heal in present and at afar, is also symbolic of our prayer life, that we can have Christ with us in person as we do here today and at the altar when we come have the celebration of the communion. But God also listens to us from afar, so he hears our constant prayers here and present, but he hears our prayers from afar where he sits in heaven. This is a critical verse in today's gospel. At first thought, it sounds as if this is what Jesus would have us to believe, that unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. On the contrary, here Jesus was testing this man. This is the part that when we suffer, in 1 Peter we were talking about earlier, where God uses our sufferings and our challenges in life to mold us and make us into the men and women that he wants us to be, to make us the righteous men and women that he wants us to be. In fact, this whole process is called a process of sanctification. We are already justified by the fact that Christ lived and died, descended into hell, conquered death, and rose again. So we're already justified as his own people because we believe in him. But here, once we believe, then we begin that process of sanctification. So, and like the Samaritan woman at the well, we know that Jesus can read the hearts of men, for the man responded, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus could read this man's heart and his mind, and he knew that what he was witnessing in this nobleman, this centurion, was a faith that exceeds all the faith of those of his own chosen people. So here's a Gentile, a nobleman, having more faith than those of his own people. So we go back to the same thing again about the prophet not being respected in his own community, yet outside his community he's well respected. Y'all see the parallel coming here, what he's trying to teach us? So why would Jesus say this? I believe he said this in part because this is what he experienced in his own land with his own people. His own people did not believe that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, unless he performed miracles. And we do not know how many miracles he performed in Jerusalem because they are not all recorded. And all we do know is that the first and the second miracles performed in Cana are the first recorded miracles. His own people rejected him and did not believe him or his word, as the Bible says, by faith and the truth. One other point to make, as revealed by the Samaritan woman, is that the heathen know about the Messiah. The heathen know about the Messiah, even the heathen today. Our enemies and adversaries know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They know that. And yet we ourselves don't even pay much attention to it. In fact, interestingly, they are more willing to believe in him even when God's chosen people know the truth told by their prophets and yet are unwilling to believe in him. Often I've asked people the following question of faith. Is it logical? By definition, faith is something that does not make sense and is illogical. Faith is illogical. For example, is it logical for God to make all of creation in 6 days? Is it logical for man to be to part the Red Sea by the waving of his hands? Is it logical for the earth to flood by a constant rainfall? Is it logical for a son of God to be born of a virgin? Is it logical for a man to conquer death? The Bible is full of illogical stories. And our enemies would like us to believe that it contradicts itself. I'm sure it doesn't take long to run into an atheist and he say that what you believe is full of contradictions and wants you to try to explain those contradictions. And quite frankly, we can't explain those contradictions. There are some things that cannot be explained. And because we cannot understand the mind of God. So how do we explain faith? We really can't explain faith. Faith is just something that we believe. And if we believe it, we have to have faith because we can't explain all these things away that are in the Bible. Merriam-Webster defines faith as an allegiance to duty or a person. Number two, fidelity to one's promises or sincerity of intentions. Number three, a belief and trust in and loyalty to God, or belief in the traditional doctrines of a religion, or in a firm belief in something for which there is no proof. It is very likely that when Jesus says, "Unless you see, you will not believe," and early on in his ministry, they all wanted him to perform miracles, and they said, "If you will perform this miracle, I will believe you and have faith." And yet again and again, the same people said, "Give me a miracle, show me the signs, show me why I should believe that you're the Son of God." And it, you know, after a while, I think Jesus began slowing down his miracles because he came to understand that no matter what he did, these people were not going to believe. You know, when the president says, cross this line, and I'll do that. And yet he keeps drawing a line and drawing a line and drawing a line. You know, that's the kind of people, that's the kind of people in the world that we live in. You know, they don't really want to believe. They want to test you rather than you testing them. Most biblical scholars believe that his remarks were condemning all non-believers, including the sign-seeking Jews. But this nobleman accepted Jesus at his word by faith. The sign that followed when his servants informed him that the recovery of his son had begun at the very hour Jesus had told him, go your way, your son lives, became self-evident to the father. Now the father knew that at the very hour he believed, he and his whole household, as well as the healing of his son, had been a miracle of faith. So when Christ tells us in St. Mark, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask in prayer, believe that you will receive it and you will have them. Therefore, if we maintain an unyielding faith in God, and if we stand the test of time, then we will have what we ask, just as it was in today's gospel, even for the health of a dying son. For it is by faith that we have hope, and it is by faith that we dream, and it is by faith that we also live. Thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.